Let's pray. Lord, we best understand more of you through an encounter with you. So, Lord, as I speak, may we encounter you in new ways this morning, we pray. In fresh ways, in ways that enliven our faith, in ways that open our eyes and our ears to you, in ways that just cause us to experience and to know more than we've known before. So come, Holy Spirit, and just be at work in our midst, we pray. Apply your word to our hearts, because once it's there, it will bear fruit in our words and our actions, in the way that we live, in everything about us. So come, Lord, have your way in our midst, we pray. Amen. So we are on the way through a teaching series entitled God Describes Himself. This is actually number 3 of that series. It's not going consecutive weeks. If you've missed some of it, you can listen again on the Dropbox, and I'll send you a link to the Dropbox if you don't know how to. And on the website, I forgot about that. Yeah, on the website, you can click on the link and listen to the talk. So how cool is that? Very cool, I hear you saying. And then I think to myself that I heard somebody say the other day that you shouldn't say cool if you're over the age of 14. So I made a mental note to stop saying cool, and I just broken that one. Never mind. We're under freedom not rules. Right. Anyway, get it back, Helen. What are we talking about? Yes. So God describes himself. So we're going through this teaching series. So here we are on August the 11th, the third of a series of 6. And it addresses the question of who is God? What is he really like? Because there are all sorts of wrong opinions out there about what he's really like, but also in the church sometimes. I'm not just talking about Cloverfield Church, I'm talking about the church universal. We can have inaccurate ideas of what God is really like. So we have to go back to the source, that is Scripture, and we have to study it, and we have to allow him by his Spirit to reveal to us more of his true nature. Because what we think about God really matters. We started with this. Our picture of him really matters, because it determines the way that we live our lives, the way that we think about things, what we do. It affects everything. So it's really important to get this right. And so far, in this wonderful set of verses from Exodus, we have looked at, we've had an introduction, and then we've looked at the bit that says, the Lord, the Lord. So that's as far as we've got, not very far through this. And so today, we're looking at this bit, the compassionate and gracious God. And one of the things that we've discovered along the way already is that the root word, so Yahweh, which actually means he is, comes from the same root word as I am. And the reason that is important, because when we talk about God describing himself, God does not give himself the title the Lord. Even though it says up there on his lips, the Lord, the Lord, that is not the title that he gives to himself. He doesn't describe himself as the Lord. He describes himself as Yahweh, which is translated in our Bibles as the Lord, even though that's an inaccuracy. And it came about because the Hebrews were afraid of speaking God's name, and so they used another word which meant Lord. And so when we have the word Yahweh in Scripture, which actually means he is, coming from the same root word as I am, which is a way that God described himself at the burning bush to Moses. When we have the word Yahweh in Scripture, it's translated as the Lord. And why is that important? It's important because it's a title, it's not a personal description. So I said, when we were talking about this, I don't call my brother the brother. I call him Jonathan. In fact, I often call him Johnny or John, because he's my brother and it's personal. And he doesn't call me the sister or the Reverend Jari, because that's a title. We're in relationship and we love one another, so he calls me Helen. My sister calls me Helby. I talked about all of this, and so it's important for us to grasp that when God describes himself, he doesn't say, I am the Lord. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh. It's an invitation into relationship. There's a subtle difference there. So we looked at the Lord, and if you want to hear more about that, or if you want to listen to it again, go to the website. Woohoo! And listen to the talk there. So we've looked at the Lord, and today we look at the phrase compassionate and gracious. But before we get into that, I don't know how many of you know the ancient story of Troy. You might have seen the film with Brad Pitt in it. I haven't seen the film. I know there's some differences between the film and the ancient story, but apparently in that ancient story, there is a Trojan king called Agamemnon. Is that how you say his name? Agamemnon. It's quite hard to say. And he's sailing across the Mediterranean to fight in the Trojan War. And there's a problem because his ships, his fleet, is in a dead calm. There's no wind, so they're all stuck. They can't get to where they want to be. And so he recognizes that Artemis, the goddess of Greece, is angry, because she's always angry, and she demands a sacrifice. And what happens is Agamemnon sacrifices his daughter. It's a hideous story. And immediately the wind starts to blow. Now, is that myth? Is that history? It's hard to tell. I'm not going to make a comment on that, actually. But what I am going to make a comment on, and what we do know, is that people in the ancient world, and that story of Troy, scholars reckon happened around the same time as Moses was up the mountain Sinai. So this is a similar period in history. What we do know is that people in the ancient world lived in fear of what they consider to be the gods, small g, because they're not the one true God. They might be malicious spirits, but they worshipped gods, small g's, and these gods were tyrannical, and so they lived in fear of these gods, and so they were always doing what they felt these gods demanded. That was the way that it worked in the ancient world. The gods were angry with you, and you needed to do whatever you could to appease them, so people lived in fear of the gods. And that's the context. That's the context that all of this is happening in. Now, the people of God, the Hebrews, the one that he is revealing himself to and beginning to make himself known to, in order that through them the whole world would come to know the one true God, he comes into all of this as strikingly different. Because this is a God who comes and saves his people, who rescues them from Egypt. He leads them through the Red Sea, parting the waves. We sing, he split the waves so I could walk right through it. And he gives them food, he gives them water to survive the desert journey. And then he gives them rules and ways to live that will be good for them and for the people around them. So he is at a stark contrast with the gods, small g, that all the surrounding peoples are worshipping. Because their gods are angry, their gods need appeasement, their gods don't act before you've done something. Whereas this God, the one true God, takes the initiative, acts on the behalf of his people, delivers them from slavery in Egypt, and is now describing himself to his people. Do you get the difference? Do you see what I'm trying to say with all of that context? That's very potted, but just keep that in mind. Because in the ancient world, gods weren't like that. So, as part of the way that God describes himself to Moses, he says, the Lord, well, he actually says Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And interestingly, we get at the top of the list of his characteristics, the way that he describes himself, at the very top of that list comes the word compassionate and gracious. And that is important. And the reason that's important is because in literature at that stage, the thing that came first was the dominant characteristic. So in this case, there is emphasis on compassion and grace as being something that we should first and foremost pay attention to as one of God's character traits. And the Hebrew phrase that we translate compassionate and gracious is Rahum we Hanun. It doesn't matter, you don't need to remember that, but it's Rahum we Hanun. And that is a word pairing in Hebrew that you quite often get in Hebrew. And a word pairing means that the two words sound similar and they help to describe each other in meaning. So you don't have to remember the Hebrew, but it's good to remember that there's two words that both come together and they help to describe one another. So the first word that we translate compassionate is Rahum. It's often translated compassionate. It's mostly translated compassionate, but it could also be translated as merciful. Merciful. So Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. Now, if we dug into Rahum, that Hebrew word that we translate as compassionate, if we dug into that, if we understood the Hebrew, we would know that it comes from a root word which means womb. So this word is trying to describe something of that deep, deep love that a mother has for their child. So that's the idea behind the word, that feeling that a mother has for their child. And there's other Bible passages where it crops up. There's loads of them, in fact. Loads of verses where this same word, Rahum, crops up. Here's a couple of them. I don't know how well you can read that, but Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion, Rahum, on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." So God describing himself with the compassion and the love that a mother has, even better than a mother has, because a mother may forget the child, but God is saying, I will not forget you. Another verse in Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, as a father has compassion, Rahum, for his children, so the Lord has compassion, Rahum, for those who are in awe of him. So Rahum, compassion, it's how a good parent feels towards their child. Now I am not a parent, but I know, I hear time and time again from people that the depth of love that a parent has for a child is beyond everything really. That it's visceral, it's deep, it's just an intense, passionate love, and it happens from before the child is born, and certainly from their very, very early stages. And it's that kind of intense connection, you might say a reckless love, that God is saying he has for his children. As strong and fierce as the love of a mother or a father for their child. But even beyond that, because human love can sometimes fail. You know, we all fail in our capacity to love sometimes. So that's how God feels about us, his children. It's very deep. It's compassion. Compassion is a strong, strong feeling word. Now that may not connect with all of us. We may not all relate to that because we all have different experiences of parenting. Many of us, I hope, have good experiences of good earthly parents. Others of us may have less good experiences, and we always need to bear that in mind. So it might be that thinking about God as a parent who loves us completely, deeply doesn't work for us because we didn't experience that love. And if that's you, don't worry, because we've got another word here. We have Rahum we Hanun, compassionate and gracious, a pairing where both words help to explain one another. So Rahum, as we've already said, is a feeling word. It's a feeling word. It's about the depth of feeling that God has. But then we have a second word, and that is this, Hanun. It's often translated as grace, gracious, or favor, and it is an action word. So those two words together, a feeling word and an action word to describe God's love for his children. So to Hanun is an action word, literally meaning to show grace and favor. Showing grace or favor in action. To do something, to act in order to show that help, that love in action. So if we were to Hanan someone, we would be helping them out in the time of their deepest need. And that's why we had this reading from Exodus 22. Because it says in verse 27 there, the end of verse 27, when he cries out to me, when somebody cries out to God, God will hear, for he is gracious. He's going to act. He's going to do something about it. And the word is used there because an action is required. In that verse there, being gracious is to do with interest rates on a loan, and it's to do with justice for the poor, because a coat keeps a person warm at night. That's what God is like. He's just, and he's going to act, and he's going to make a difference when his people are in need. Other Bible verses where that word Hanan crops up. 2 Kings 13, 22 and 23, it says, the king of Aram here, he's oppressing Israel, but Yahweh was gracious to them. Gracious here is saving them from being annihilated by that foreign army, by the king of Aram and his armies. It's action that rescues. Psalm 86, verses 15 and 16, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious Hanan, God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me. It's a prayer for God to respond and to save Israel from danger, to act, to do something, to put love into action. So compassionate and gracious, Rahum Wehanan. Compassion, the feeling word, like a parent, the feeling they have for their child, and gracious, the action word, like a parent coming to rescue their kids. That's what God's like. And so when we come before God, anytime we come before God, and we need to come before him, because we need to develop the relationship to know this stuff and to encounter this stuff. So when we come before him, we come before a God who feels, who cares deeply about us. We come before a God who acts, who is ready to help and who wants to help. That is the promise of this verse from Exodus 34. You know, whilst I was at New Wine this week, I was quite challenged, actually, by a speaker, an evening speaker, who was from India. There we go, Surya. He was one of your countrymen, and he was from India, and he was just speaking with such incredible passion, and he was talking about areas of India where the church is really growing very rapidly. And in fact, this guy, he had a vision from God to plant 100,000 churches, not just 100, 100,000 churches. And he did that by all new Christians. He did that by sharing the Christian faith with one person who became a Christian. They planted a church. They shared the Christian faith with lots of people who planted a church. They were all part of this one movement. He's got this vision to plant 100,000 churches. Do you know how far they're up to? 30,000 churches in about 7 years. That's amazing, isn't it? I'll send you his number, Surya, for when you go back to India. So that's amazing. And so he preached so passionately. And in part of his message, he was talking about the parts of India where the church is really growing. He was talking about the parts of China where the church is exploding with growth. And he was comparing that to the West and to the UK, where the growth is like this. The decline has ceased, but the growth isn't exactly vibrant. And he was challenging us. You know, he said, folks, when you get to heaven, you're going to be eating curry and noodles, he said. Because of all the Indian and all the Chinese Christians. And at the moment, he is right. And you know what? I felt deeply challenged by what he was saying. Because we are pretty complacent in the West here. We used to be the country that sent out all the missionaries. And praise God we're doing that. When we, with Sol and Anna, we're sending them to Pakistan with our prayers and our blessing and our support. And we're involved in that too. But there used to be loads of that. We used to be the country that go and planted 100,000 churches, and now we're the church, we're the country that's just plodding along. So I felt really challenged by what this guy was saying, and actually I kind of thought, you know, I internalized it and I made it like, oh, the church is not doing great in the UK, and I'm part of that because I'm a vicar, I'm really rubbish. And I went like that. And actually, I had a real encounter with God. And I felt the Holy Spirit come on me in a really powerful way. And, you know, God just assured me, actually, I love that guy that is planting 100,000 churches, but I love you just as much. Because it's not about what we do or what we don't do. His love for us is completely independent of what we do. Now, the stuff that we do should flow out of our love for him, should flow out of our passion, our relationship with him. Yes, it should. So we need to kind of wake up a little bit in the church in the West, that's for sure. But it doesn't, it's not about beating ourselves up and saying, oh, God can't love me because I'm not part of planting 100,000 churches, blah, 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 blah. You know, he really showed me again the depth and the breadth of his love. It really isn't about what we do or don't do. And that's why I showed the video of what we call the prodigal son. It should be called the loving, extravagant father. You know, that son did everything he could to break his father's heart. He went absolutely all the way to break his father's heart. He even ended up feeding the pigs, which is the lowest of the low for a good Jewish boy. And yet God is full of mercy. Rahum, the feeling word. Remember I said it can be translated as compassionate. It can also be translated as merciful. This is his base attitude towards us. He is merciful. It doesn't matter what we do or we don't do. Well, it does, of course, but his love for us isn't dependent on what we do or what we don't do. And the language of mercy is all over the Gospels. And that's because Jesus is the compassionate and gracious God who walked around in our midst. And he told stories like the story of the father who couldn't stop loving his boy, even though his boy started off by saying, I wish you were dead, give me my share of the inheritance now. And he waited and he watched the horizon until the son came home. And when he saw him in the distance, he ran to embrace him. Not something that a good Jewish noble head of the household should have done. That's the kind of God he is. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's got more for us. Amen. Yeah, amen. And I'm just going to finish. Not with some of my own words, but with some words from this book. I showed you this book a few weeks back. I read it when I was on sabbatical. It's brilliant. And this is what it says. This is the words of John Mark Comer, who's a pastor in the States. He says, "Do you honestly believe that God is your Father? Do you believe this to be true in the deepest part of your being? That God is like a parent, that God feels compassion for you, that he's gracious, that he wants to help. Is this how you relate to God? Do you come to him in trust and freedom and intimacy and in anticipation like a child to his mum or dad? If not, there's no time like the present." He says there's an allusion to Exodus 34 in the New Testament book of Hebrews, which says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hear the echo of Mount Sinai there. This is a claim about how we are to approach God, and I love the writer's choice of words, with confidence. We're to approach the God who speaks worlds into existence with confidence, because he's our dad. We come to his throne of grace not as beggars off the street, but as sons and daughters, royal heirs to the kingdom. When I get home from work, he says, my kids don't bow down and crawl up to kiss my feet, sadly. They run and they jump into my arms and they say, Daddy. because they have confidence. That's how we are to come to God. So where do you need mercy? Where do you need grace to help in time of need? Go to the Father, like the kid that you are. Appeal to his compassion. Ask for his grace. No matter where you've been or what you've done recently, even with the stink of the pigsty still on your breath, the Father is already running towards you. Arms spread open, smiled wide, and the cooks in the kitchen are gearing up for the best possible party. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You are better than we know. You are better than we know. Help us to experience that compassion and grace that you would lavish upon us. Help us even this week to step into more of that knowledge. More of your mercy. More of your love. More of the riches that you have for each one of us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.